We're going in today in our teaching. We're still teaching on tongues. It is the door to the supernatural. And what we wanted, what the whole thing is, God has just really led me to do is go through the basics of things of terminology in Scripture. We need to get this right because, get this in your mind, the majority of the church world, as we call people who are Christians, the majority don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking other tongues. And you need to understand this. It is a fundamental principle of the Bible. In other words, like the Lord said to me about it, when people use and talk about people who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, people call them fundamentalists. And the Lord spoke to me about using that term. He said, they are not fundamentalists. He said, you're a fundamentalist. And it's proven in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about who the Apostle Paul wrote it. I mean, if you don't believe it, you'll find out when you get to heaven. But the Apostle Paul wrote it. And he said in there, he talked about the fundamental principles of baptism. He said, let's go on from here. Well, the church has never got the fundamentals. You can't go on when you don't have the fundamentals. And the church today, many think they're so wise. You know what? I just appreciate a person. They don't know more than the fundamentals. They still know more than the majority of the church. They still know more. And we need to understand this. This is a hugely important thing. The reason why people don't understand these things is people don't interpret Scripture with Scripture. It's one thing as I learned from Kenneth Hagin as a baby Christian. The Scriptures interpret themselves. They do. You compare Scripture with Scripture. You know, we have too much in the world today. I listen to, quote, good preachers. You know, they mean well, but they use interpretation. Many times they're interpreting things, comparing things concerning the world compared to the Scripture. No, the Scripture doesn't become true because the world, whatever on earth the world's doing or are thinking. It's comparing Scripture with Scripture. And there's one thing as I found out about this in life. It takes time. And we're not into that kind of thing. We're into multitasking, not doing anything real well. That's what multitasking is. Not doing anything real well. You know, not really concentrate on something. I found out it's going to Scripture. It really takes concentration to go things and read things and read things. And it's one thing as I found out in this is it is easy to have things that we've said to us over the years. It's been said so many times, we don't realize we have bought into it. And it's part of our thinking. And so when we're turning around and looking what God's doing, that thing's there hindering. You know, I've taught over the years here in our church. And, the fact that, the church didn't start on the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. I've taught it and taught it. Here I am, a person in our church here, not long ago, and they've heard me say it loads and loads of times. And they say, well, the church started on the day of Pentecost. You see, they've been ingrained in that teaching. And they can't let it go. It is ingrained in them, and whatever they hear outside of that, it doesn't register. See, to you to renew your mind, you have to do that. You have to stop and say, hey, this thing I'm believing isn't right. That isn't right. You have to, the word itself just doesn't overtake your brain and you just think. You can sit and read the Scriptures. Look at how many people. If just reading Scripture would get you to understand things, then why isn't majority of Christians filled with the Holy Ghost? It don't work. Why? They have a way of thinking and they don't listen. It is, now they'll say things. I'm sorry. They have made choices concerning thought. Now I'm sure I'm the only guy that has ever done that. Has ever, you know, you think a certain way and you buy into it. And you have a hard time, you know. It's like I find out over the years, I've had this happen to me. Over the years, I realized the Lord was trying to change the way I thought about something. And you know what? When I look back, I think, my God, it's taken him a long time to do that. He's been trying to work his thing, and I've been ignoring it for a long time. I have been, why? I had this thing and a way of thinking over here. Something was said, and especially one of the things is really a hard thing. It's partial truths. Every one of us sitting here have numbers of partial truth. Things that were revealed to us, which are true. They're not bad, but it isn't the whole thing. We need some more added to that to bring that to its place. But we get happy in camp. my little truth, you know, that I got. And so it's always a labor and a work. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's part of learning. God isn't up there saying, well, them dumb jerks, what on earth? It's the way to learn. But you're going to have to be very teachable. That's what all of us have to do. I found out I'm going to have to be teachable. I just keep myself over. And I thank God for all the wonderful things I learned and all the things that I had to throw out that I thought I knew something. Have you ever looked at Scripture and you had your idea that it meant a certain thing, and over time you found out it didn't mean that at all? You know, you take on things for yourself. We do that. Everybody has done it. So it's not, you know, don't, you know, think. Some people, they get all bummed out about that stuff. I gave up a long time ago. I'm still learning. And get yourself in that. The worst thing that anybody does, the person who is the worst off is the one who thinks they know and they stop. And they just stay there. Because you will not stay at the point you are. You will regress. I know. God started me off in a church with people, and I watched them regress. They thought they were they left some place that they thought they were more spiritual than, but they slowly regressed and regressed over. You know, we've arrived, and I watched them. They got dumber as time went on. They got further away from the truth that they had. So you don't ever go there. Thank God. If you know somebody more than somebody else, just thank God He showed it to you. But decide this. I definitely need some more. You know, we didn't arrive. Just keep yourself over there in that thing. Hallelujah. I just can't imagine a God that has always existed and knows everything. I mean, I can't imagine I even know 0.1% of what He knows. And then God, the Holy Spirit, that knows all of that, lives in me. I have a computer in me that's jam-packed. And I'm dumb as a stick. I just got this little bit that I got. Hallelujah, from this side. So let's get what we can out of this. Hallelujah, and walk in the light of what we got. We're going to look today. Last week we looked at dealing with scriptures and things that said about dealing with what salvation is. And the terminology, it's important, because if you get away from these things, you read scriptures and you'll read things into things. Understand this. You need to know when a letters to the church say certain things, what is it talking about? People just jumble it all together. They jumble the baptism, Holy Ghost, and salvation, and they run the whole thing. We know they do. The average Christian does that because they're not spiritual. So we know that's what's going on. It's all thrown together. But we need to clarify. And to clarify, that takes some work. You won't get these revelations in a morning reading. You're gonna have to study to get things. You're gonna have to study. You're not gonna have your daily Bible reading or your little thing. It really takes study time. And, looking in scriptures. Now, we're going to look this morning on terms that are used in scripture that deal with the Holy Spirit. You will find this. Never you're going to find the things when it's talking about salvation per se, it uses the Holy Spirit. It talks, receiving the Holy Spirit is not salvation. You won't see those kinds of things. That terminology is never used. But most of the church believes it is, even though Scripture never uses it in that way. But if you train yourself, now understand, those people believe that, not because Scripture says it, somebody told them that. Someone told them, you know. So I always repeat, one of the things that I always listened to Kenneth Hagin was, because he used to always say, he said, if I say things, you make sure that the Scripture says that. You go look the Scripture up. Lots of times, I mean, I've read loads and loads of books already with loads of misquoted scripture. people don't go check out their writer to see if he actually said it. Brother Hagin said, you don't read my books, you study them. Most people just read them. He said, you study them. You go through the scriptures. Is it accurate? You know, Brother Hagin might have been right, but the printer might have got wrong. Yeah. I know some kind of thing. They had to do reprints on things because they were printed and things came out wrong. You know. Well, this is mistakes like that are made. Most of them, they'll reprint wrong and don't care as long as it's selling. That's reprint. You know, Brother Hagin's, he did on dealing with prayer and things. And he did his first book was called The Art of Intercession, and God had him change that. God had him change it to The Art of Prayer because he said, intercession's one type of prayer, and he said you're not going to succeed just having that type, just one type of prayer. And the Lord gave him a revelation about intercession, and the Lord told him this. He said, you don't intercede for Christians. You don't have to intercede for a Christian. And a Christian has a relationship with God. We intercede for the world. We intercede for those things. That's where you stand in the gap for a person that don't have something. He said, the Lord told him, we supplicate for Christians. In other words, we hook up with them. See, people are trying to use and do things. Brother Hagin reprinted his book and changed it to The Art of Prayer because of that revelation. I was in his meeting when he brought it out. And he told him, the Lord gave him this revelation, and he stopped and talked. He said, my teaching was wrong. I thought, my God, I'd love to hear somebody else say that sometime. And he bought out a new book, and he said the Lord dealt with him on it about, because really what happened, I realized that, in the 1990s, loads of ministries got into excess on intercession. Way out, blown out, excess. Got into a lot of weird stuff. Opened the door to what we're dealing with now in the church. Started back in. People got into crazy and that stuff. Doing things. And so, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. We're going to look today about receiving. We're going to look at Acts, the 8th chapter here. We're going to look at some scriptures which deal with receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to go through and look at these. And as we go on in this teaching, we're going to look through in Scripture itself and look at different events and things that happen and what goes on. But you're going to see in Scripture the term, especially looking into the book of Acts. Really, we want to understand this. Our covenant starts and deals with the book of Acts on. It doesn't deal with Jesus' ministry. Actually, Jesus' ministry was Old Covenant. This is what people don't understand. Most of what Jesus talked about the end times was telling the Jew. It wasn't the church. It was the Jew. The revelation of the church didn't come to Paul. Jesus never talked about the church being taken and all kinds of stuff like that. He didn't talk about it. He talked about the tribulation when he comes back to set up his kingdom. And the church uses that and say, what's coming for the church? Well, if it is, then we're going through the tribulation. They say, we're not going through the tribulation, but we... And they just confuse all this stuff. But see, if we look at the book of Acts, book of Acts lays out a patterns for us for the church. It's the patterns for the church. So we need to understand what's being said about these things and things that are spoken. Now, we're dealing with in Acts 8. Now, In Acts 8, in verse 14, I'm going to read this from. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to get this. He said that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He didn't say that they might receive Christ. He didn't come down. The scripture doesn't say, you know, that they might receive eternal life. That they might be born again. See, those are terminologies we talked about last week that are used. He said that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll go on in teaching in some more of this later on concerning this. But I want to say this going into it. Have you ever heard you go around laying hands on people to be saved? No. You see, people get so ingrained in their thinking, there's things stated here that doesn't even make sense to salvation. But people have their way of believing, and they believe it's a certain way. So he's talking about. Also in Acts the 19th chapter, this is the Apostle Paul when he went to Ephesus. Paul went to Ephesus in Acts the 19th chapter, and in verse 2 he made this statement. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he said, when you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? So he couldn't be taught. He said, did you get born again? Did you? He didn't say none of those terms. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? Isn't it amazing? See, we find out that the Apostle Paul thought these people had received Christ. You read the whole thing. And here they said, no, we're only baptized at John's baptism. To him, the idea, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He never did any things. You don't get born again from believing on the Holy Spirit. It's believing in Christ. You got to tremendously receive Him, Christ. To them, He gives the power to become a son of God. So, is Apostle Paul confused? Well, we're going to, as we study on, we're going to find out Paul knows what he's talking about here. He's not confused because we're going to find out Paul got born again before he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It wasn't till days later till he got filled with the Holy Ghost. So Paul understands this subject. This is why you study. You can't just pull the scriptures out here and there. You got to know his scriptures. See, you can follow through from Paul from the time that he was saved and look through and dealing with things, what he thought about stuff. Like nobody will ever has a scripture that tells us that tongues is of the devil. There's no scripture in the Bible that ever says so. Only the Bibles that have been written by religious people. And they have it in their Bible, in their head. That's where it is, their Bible in their head. But it's not there. Now, there's another term that is used. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is another one. In Acts 2, we find out there this terminology is used, to being filled with the Spirit. And in Acts, the second chapter and verse 4, very familiar to us, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. As we go on and teach, we're going to find out as we look into things. In every place in the Bible that deals with people getting filled with the Spirit, we can prove by Scripture that they spoke in tongues. We know that they did. Because if you follow through Scriptures, if you lay Scripture upon Scripture and just go through it. Now, in Acts, the 9th chapter, we find this here. And this is dealing with the Apostle Paul. In Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 17, Ananias, God sent him to Paul, lay his hands on him. And he says in verse 17 of the 9th chapter of Acts, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, this is Paul, he said to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, see, people say, well, that's when Paul got saved. Why don't we preach today, get filled with the Holy Ghost to get saved? Why don't we preach it? There's no church that doesn't believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit does that. Yet, when they read the Bible, they say that's what it is. Well, if that's what it is, then we ought to preach it, or we're not preaching the Word. It's just very simple. So if they absolutely believe that, and we'll go on, as we're going to come back to that later on and teach as we go on here, as we go on to these things, because we'll find out concerning Paul, was Paul saved before this or not? You're going to find out he was according to Scripture. He was. And so another term that is used is baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is another terminology that is used. In Acts, the 1st chapter and verse 5, it says, for John truly baptized with water, and this is Jesus himself, had made this. He said, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now this is what, if you put scriptures together, you'll find this out. Before this event took place, Jesus, the disciples, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to them, and it says, he breathed on them and said, received the Holy Spirit. And what was that all about? See, if the day of Pentecost was salvation, what took place there at that time? You see, the church sort of ignores. We don't like scriptures that don't fit our little thinking. So we got to get around to open up to these. In the Acts, the 11th chapter, in verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul. This is after Cornelius, they were saved. Cornelius' household and baptized in the Holy Ghost. And Peter is telling the rest of the Gentile leaders, Jewish Christian leaders, he's telling them about what happened because their belief was that Gentiles couldn't get saved. See, it was only for the Jews. And the reason they believed that is because they never studied the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures tell us the Gentiles were going to be brought in. Now, I'm not talking about New Testament. The Old Testament says. So they didn't study Scriptures. It's always good to study them. He said in verse 16, Acts 11, he said, "Then I remember the word of the Lord who had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So being baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are terms that are used in Scripture. And it's important that we, you know, pay attention to these Scriptures. Now, another area which is talking about is receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's or the Holy Spirit. That is another term that's used through Scripture. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38, we're going to read. The disciples and Peter on the day of Pentecost. In 38, he said, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And as we'll go back and do that, because see, some people say, well, the church started, that's when they got saved. And no, it's not. It's not when they got saved. We can look through that. They had to be born again, just like you have to be born again to receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, you can receive him. In other words, if you receive, you didn't automatically get it. You got to receive it. It's not an automatic. So in Acts 10 and verse 45 says this, "And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many," and this is Peter and them with Cornelius, "as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Hallelujah. It says the gift. It doesn't say the gift of salvation or anything like that. It doesn't say those things. It was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is taught, and I've heard it taught already, you know, that it was different back in the first church. They didn't do it the same as we do it today. Well, if it is, then we are in a different church, and we ought to rip these pages out of the Bible. If they're not good for anything, what do we... There's not a difference. Salvation has never been different. Receiving the Holy Ghost has never been different. Nothing's ever been changed. It's men's ideas, and I will tell you why. It's called faithlessness. Faith, and this is not to knock people. Faith comes by hearing the Word. If you don't know what the Word says, you cannot have faith. I can just tell you this. I've learned this over the years of questioning people who go around and talk about believing God, and I will say to them, Well, what do you believe? How do you believe? Well, I'm just trusting the Lord. Well, what are you trusting? Well, you know, that God will do what you trust. Oh, in other words, He's going to do that for you. Well, you know, they go make up all these things as they go along. Ministers don't even know what faith means. We don't even know. You don't have faith till you believe you received it. And if you don't know you can have it, you could not believe you received it. We need to get this in our thinking. We talk about faith, but the basics of faith is not known to the church. They don't even know how it works. They don't even have, you know, they've done a great job of teaching people to receive Christ, especially like Baptist groups and different ones of those. They've done, you know, well, the Bible says if you ask Jesus to save you, He'll save you. You go to any other subject and it's different. You go to any other thing, well, you don't know if He wants you, or He's got... They go on to all of that. After they take the Scriptures and understand this, faith is no different any other way. You must know that it belongs to you, or you cannot receive it. You can't get it. It's just that simple. You have to receive it. You have to say something is mine before I feel it, see it, or anything else. That's what you do, and that is a very hard thing. Most people want to feel, see something, or have a goosebump, or do something. And if they would just turn around and take what's taught concerning faith and salvation and apply it to the rest of the faith in the Bible, it is amazing where they go. But they don't. They just tack it to that, and everything out there is a dartboard, and you got three bent darts. Missing some feathers on them, you know. That's what you got. Good luck! They get you a rifle with a bent sight. There we go. We got this. Yep, sir. This is Christianity. You know, it's... So it's important that we understand these types of things. But you will find out these terms are used in the books of Acts we just went through here, that they were used. And they're always used after a person is born again. It's always used after an individual is born again. Always. And we need to understand that. We're living in a Christian world that if we want to see people get filled with the Holy Ghost, they're going to have to learn something. Somebody's going to teach them something. Somebody's going to have to get a hold of them. And one of the things that is like the move of God. Now, when I came into the kingdom, just because of the way people thought, when I got saved, there was what they called the charismatic renewal was going on. And I mean, people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost from every denomination and every group you could think of was going on. It was happening, you know. But among the spirit-filled people, they really had themselves a problem. Because, you know, they thought spirit-filled was just for their group. And, you see, it's because of what they preached. See, I when I got saved, I was around guys from they called a fundamental church. In some ways, they were fundamentally stupid. Now, I just didn't knock them, but I mean, if you were a Catholic, you couldn't be saved. You know, they were doing this stuff. I asked them, I said, in other words, you only have to go to your church and believe what you believe to get to heaven. And, you know, now see, I was raised in little denominations like that. You know, we're going to heaven and the rest of you, we don't know where you're going to end up. And they believed that in our groups. And I mean, my parents went to what they called United Christian Churches, and a bunch of my friends were Mennonite kids. And we hung out together, but, you know, the adults all on both sides thought the other group was going to hell. So, you know, us kids, we thought we were all going to heaven together. We didn't know. We didn't care. We liked each other. We were having a good time. The adults are just religious as crazy, you know. But see, they have those beliefs. And so if God moves within a group, it couldn't be God. Now, don't think that weird. Christ for the Nations, what was his name, the guy? Yeah, Gordon Lindsay. Gordon Lindsay, during the 50s, right at the beginning of the 50s, healing revival took off. God used Branham. Branham actually came out of the Baptist church. He's a Baptist. Got filled with the Holy Ghost and was having a healing. But basically, he followed along with Baptists. You know, that's what he did. Well, all these miracles were happening. And I really thought it was funny because he went and made the statement about him. He said, we got a group together and we're talking about this. Is this God or not? And they said, we decided it wasn't God because he's not with our group. You know, it's amazing all the dumb people God uses. They didn't realize they were some dumb people God was using. It's amazing. I found this out over the years, and this is the move of the Spirit, that many times people who know less but are yielded over that God could move through them in something will get more of God moving through them than the people who think they're all educated spiritually. Because why? They think that God uses them because they're well educated spiritually. So, and lots of times they can't get used because the only thing they're open to is themselves. It's not how it works. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin from the time as a young Christian. He said this, God will always move where there's hungry hearts. Today, one of the great problems we have in the church, very few hungry hearts. People aren't hungry for more. They're just, you know, trying to get a hold of what, keep hold of what I got. And so, you know, when I come in the kingdom, I started hearing him say that. I started to watch it and I thought, that's the way God does. There's people out here that I was amazed how God used them, but they were open to it. They weren't hindering God to use. Because you have to watch this. You get over in your own mind is what you think and how bright you are. No, it's always a simplicity of faith. It's God. I don't have faith without Him. He don't move because of my brilliance. He moves because of His brilliance. And you got to keep yourself from that area. There's an expectation. I've found out, especially during the charismatic renewal, how much God moved among the Catholics. And you know why? Because even the Protestants and Spirit-filled Protestants, they believe more that God would do something miraculous. Protestant Spirit-filled people like to keep God in a box. You know, they keep him over in his group over here and that stuff. But they were over there, they thought God will do a miracle, you know. And I remember watching videos and stuff of a Catholic priest up in, at that time up in Boston. And he was, man, God used that man powerfully. I mean, he was just, dear Lord. He'd have healing services. And I mean, if you went to his church, you were going to probably spend some time on the floor. I mean, the power of God would just move. I mean, they just believed God was going to do something. Boy, you're watching. God showed up and did stuff. I mean, they really floored, you know, the people because, you know, the holier than thou group. Because he did the holy water thing and he'd take holy water and go back through and sprinkle the crowd and people just fall down. I mean, a whole section of people go, say, God wouldn't do that. You know, one thing I learned about the man, what he was doing, he believed he was relying on God. He wasn't relying on him. He wasn't relying on holy water. He believed God would move on him. And he had it. And made a lot of these Protestant groups get real nervous. Well, how could that be God? Or he'd do it in my church. He can't even get in your front door. It's like years ago, I watched on TV, this goes back decades ago, but there was a guy who was a black man who was a singer, and I don't remember his name, but he had a wonderful voice. He, very professional voice, but very good singer, Christian singer, really good. And if you didn't know, if you didn't see him, you probably wouldn't know he was a black man. And a church down south somewhere in Georgia or somewhere, they wanted to have him in to sing, and when he showed up, they saw he was black. These wonderful Christian people. They said, blacks ain't allowed in our church. You know. So, they wouldn't let him in. And I loved his testimony because I was sitting outside, he said, on the steps of the church, and he said, the service started inside. He said, I'm out here feeling sorry for myself. And he said, the Spirit of God said to me, what are you whining about? He said, they won't let me in there either. And that's the way people get. We get over in this thing among groups and what people did. But during the charismatic renewal, we saw more wonderful things that God did in pouring out His Spirit among Mennonites and you name it. There wasn't one group that God didn't move in, pour out His Spirit on. But just because people were hungry. Like we had a full gospel businessman. I mean, there was numbers of people that I, during that time period, that I laid hands on, got filled with the Holy Ghost and that stuff. All kind of different people. All kinds of different people and that stuff got filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was crazy because it's all happening through guys. None of us were ministers or preachers or anything like that. We're just laying. And these guys get together and they just believe God's going to move. And you know what? They moved. And you know what? There was great jealousy in the churches. Our pastor was jealous of full gospel businessmen. He was jealous. Instead of going, rah, rah, God's moving. No, it has to do it in my place. Has to do it. He didn't realize he was the dam in the river. See, when somebody has a move of God, cheer. My God, we need one. It's like Brother Hagin said, you know, he said, you know, don't worry about a little wildfire. Even if something isn't the best, you know, everybody's running around trying to control every little thing. And don't work that way. But we want to be people in these last days. I want this, there's a move of God coming. And there's one thing, you don't want it, but there's going to be a lot of it is going to be the same way as it has been in past moves of God. There's ones who are supposed to be in the move today are not going to accept the move when it goes to somebody else that ain't in their group. It'll make them nervous. It'll make them nervous. And you know what? That's just the way it happened. Like I had, you know, some spirit-filled people, ministers had said back when this stuff was going on back in things. Well, that couldn't be God or that'd be going on in our church. I thought, well, God can't go on in your church. Your attitude. He can't do that. says cheering them on, you know. I didn't care who it was. I mean, we had in our full gospel meetings, I'm going to tell you what, oh, loads of different kinds of people showed up to those meetings. Loads and loads of times. And I found this out. God didn't show up because Ed was so spiritual. There was hungry hearts. People wanted something. And it just, you know, I've been in moves of God. I was down in Peru in a move of God. Probably that very few Americans have ever seen. I got the privilege to be in it. It was so powerful as a phenomenal thing. It was so unreal. It just seemed like you could go out and just say Jesus and somebody, oh, I want Jesus, that's it. It was the craziest thing you ever in your life. Well, I settled this the first day we were there. I thought, when this stuff going on and I'm happening out on the street and ministering, I'm thinking, dear God. That night I said to the Lord, I said, I understand this. It ain't because of my great preaching, because if it was because of me doing something, it had been happening a long time ago. So this ain't me. This is your move. We just got to step into it. We just got to walk in. This is God's working. It's understanding that when God's working comes. You know, John G. Lake said about it. He's talked about the move of God in Africa. And he said, then the people came from the United States and England, and they tried to control it and killed the whole thing. They tried to organize. You ain't going to organize God with your thoughts and your ideas. He's going to stick to his. They're better. Let's get excited. I want to see people. I want to see a move of God come. I want to see, especially Christians. We need to understand this. Where my ministry comes from is from Kenneth E. Hagin. My anointing comes from Kenneth E. Hagin. That's where I got it from. And you know what his anointing was? To get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what. There's just as much labor in this earth today as to try to get the church ready as it is to reach the world. The church ain't ready. The church as a whole ain't ready. We need to understand this. God wants to reach it. That was Kenneth Hagin's ministry. Was to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Get the church ready. And what we've done, we've watered the church down. And the idea of we're going to be, you know, did the exact opposite. No, let's get the church ready. You know what? I'm on that path. I'm not on another path. That ain't my call. I know a lot of people want me to have another call. You know, you do this one. This is my call, is to get Christians ready. Why? You'll be of no value to Jesus Christ in this last outpouring if you ain't ready. See, we're ready. I want us to be able to reach people in the church. I don't want to have to bypass my brothers and sisters because they don't want to. People aren't taught good today. They're not taught. It's a totally different thing. I mean, when I come into the kingdom, people would go sit for weeks on ends in meetings and that stuff to hear and hear and listen, listen, listen. Heck, you can't get people to show up one Sunday. There's a little bit different hunger. It's a little bit different. Everybody wants a big move eating bologna sandwiches. You know? Like, my God! I don't know it any different than it takes work. I don't know any different. I can't help you if you think all of a sudden it's going to fall on you one day and you get it. I don't know. It takes work and it takes time. I can't figure out how you get it any other way. Hallelujah. But we want to look at something today as look at the witness of Jesus, and we're going to look at the Apostle Peter concerning being saved. We want to see something about if people. We'll look at this one here, and then this illustration we'll pick up later on in teaching, not today, but. In Acts the 8th chapter, we're going to go back over to Philip who went to Samaria because we want to look at that. What does the Scripture say to us? If we can interpret Scripture properly, then we can see what God is doing. And, you know, I remember years ago as when I was back in First Morning, you read through these things. And one of the things, you know, when I came in the kingdom, a lot of people, they're just excited about the move of God and, you know, healing and deliverance. And we want healing and deliverance. But really, we were very shallow in our understanding of a lot of stuff. We were, and it wasn't bad from the standpoint because we were new. This was all new to us. And so we were coming in the kingdom. We're learning. And, you know, sometimes we thought, wow, boy, you know, God's using us, so I must be pretty good, you know. Until I learned a few things and thought, God, he used me in spite of my stupidity. What I didn't know, he still used me, and it was wonderful, you know. And those kinds of things. When I looked at things that happened and supernatural things that took place, I turned around where I just got marveled by the things that God did. It would just shock me. I think, my God, is he good. Things that he'll do for people. Well, in Acts the 8th chapter, we're going to look at Philip, who went down and preached in Samaria. I want you to see this, and we're going to start breaking in verse 12, because we're going to read the whole thing. But in verse 12, it starts, says, but when they believed, they who? This is the Samaritans. Philip went down and says he preached Christ to them. They saw these miracles and signs. They saw this stuff. But he said he went down and he preached these things concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Both men and women were baptized. Now, this is a term here used of baptized. Now it says, then Simon himself, this was Simon the sorcerer. This guy was considered a big deal there. He was, operating sorcery. But, God outdid him. And he went for it. He went after God. He says, so then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Then it goes on, which we read before, verse 14. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem and heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Let me just say this in there. The Lord brought it to me before, but I say, we sometimes in Scripture, if you go in and look at the King James Version of the Bible, you'll see the term Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And the reason you do is because of the two different groups that were translating different areas. One of them translated Holy Ghost, and the other one's translated Holy Spirit. This is why certain sections you see the word Holy Spirit. And that's because some groups actually believe there was a Holy Ghost and a Holy Spirit. Randy Greer told us his dad believed that. There was the Holy Ghost and there was the Holy Spirit. It was two different, they were different things. If you studied the Bible, you'd figure it out that anyhow. But anyhow, you know, people get confused on things. But so we have this thing laid out. But what we want to do is look at this thing. Were these folks saved? Because we talked about that back before. Were they saved? We're going to look at the Scripture of what the Scripture says about salvation and about the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. When you look at the two, we'll find out, were these individuals, because we found it, that we have here that Philip, he went down, he preached the kingdom of God, and he preached the name of Jesus Christ. Those are the things he preached. So, we want to look at it. It says, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, we want to look at that because most people, you know, who are born again believe they have all the Holy Spirit that you can get. That's the majority. They think, well, you know, I have it all. Well, according to verse 12, we find this, that Philip preached Christ to the people. He preached, what did he preach to them? Christ. So, we want to see this because of what Jesus said in Mark 16. Jesus made this statement, and concerning authority, Mark 16, chapter verse 15, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Or go in, preach the gospel to them. Well, was Philip preaching the gospel to them? Was he doing it? He went down, he's preaching Christ. You don't preach Christ to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You preach Christ to be saved. He's down there preaching Christ. He says, and he who believes and is baptized is saved. Well, let's just take that phrase. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here, is what he's talking about. Did what happened down here in Samaria, did they believe? Were they baptized with water? Jesus said if they did that, they're saved. These are saved people. These people are saved. They're not going to be saved by the apostles coming down here. They're saved. Why? Because they believed. It tells us in the books of Acts, they believed and were baptized. So, they believe, they're believers. See, we need to get across this. This is why you got to follow Scripture. See, if you don't lay the groundwork that people go, well, you know, they weren't saved and they came down and prayed for them really to get saved. Wouldn't it really be? What a lousy evangelist Philip was. How could you be evangelist if you don't even know how to get people saved? How stupid would he have been? You know, honestly, I don't think some of these ministers think for 2 seconds. You know, Brother Hagin said, you ought to have some kind of original new thought in your brain sometime. If all you can do is mimic stupid stuff people have said over time. I mean, reason these things out. Philip's down there preaching, and he can't get him saved. What was he saying about Jesus? You know, sometime he'll save you, sometime he won't. I don't know. So according to Jesus Christ himself, the Samaritans are saved. Just by what Jesus said. Well, so they believed Philip's preaching about the name of Jesus and were baptized in water. Now, Peter wrote this, and we want to look at something, because Peter wrote a letter to us responding to the question whether the Samaritans were saved or not. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter, the first chapter. If you go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we get to hear a familiar scripture, we know you've heard this, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. He's what? You're born again how? The corruptible seed. Through the word of God. So how do you get saved? Through the word of God. Now Peter wrote, so if we compare that, looking at the Samaritans in Acts 8:14, it says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had what? Received the word of God. So what? They're born again. They are born. The scripture proves it. That's why we compare scripture with scripture. You go through. You don't build just because somebody tells you the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, that's you have that because, you know, God just gives a. Many people get baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're ignorant and then they never walk in the light of it. It's walking in the light of it because why? It's an enormous blessing. It is an enormous blessing. And so everybody wants to get blessed, but you got to do and understand the word to be blessed. You got to be able to walk in faith with the word to be blessed. This is just the way it works. So the Samaritans had, according to Scripture, written here, Luke gives the account in Acts. We have Peter gave us an account in Jesus. That's three proofs. You know, we should figure that, you know. Look at it. Now, John made this statement in John concerning Jesus. John wrote in the Gospel of John, we can see here concerning, because he preached Christ to them. Well, who is it? John, the first chapter in the first verse, very familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Samaritans received the Word, they received Christ. Why? Because He is the Word. We know it's talking of Christ. Verse 12 of that first chapter. But as many as received Him, who? The Word. As many as received the Word, Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, people get saved through the preaching of the Word. Preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. Well, this is what happened in Samaria. Peter Philip went down and preached Christ to them. He preached the name of Jesus. He went down and preached, and they received the word. They received it. So we know this for a fact, that these folks are Christians. They are born again. Now, we're going to find, because they hadn't received the Holy Ghost. But the Samaritans were definitely saved through Philip's preaching. But they had not received the Holy Spirit until Peter and John laid hands on them. So nowhere in the New Testament you'll ever find anybody got saved with somebody laying hands on them. It never happened. Yet people come up with beliefs. And they come up with, well, they had to do this for that back then. What they do, and it's an easy thing to do. People do. We have certain beliefs, and so we'll make up things that stick with our beliefs. You know, it's like I talked about the lady that said you had to be water baptized or you weren't saved. You're not saved. And I asked her about do you believe in deathbed conversions? Oh, yeah, I believe in that. Yeah, we believe in that. Well, I said, but they're not water baptized. Oh, God understands. So you see, they made up something that fit their belief. Although I said to her, well, next time I wanted to see her, I said, "You give me scriptures," because I figured she's going to have to go to her minister or something to come up with some idea, because I knew she didn't. You know. Next time, give me some scriptures that tell me God understands. Well, she never came up with any scriptures. That was a doctrine that they started. They started that to fit their belief. Why? Because their belief didn't hold water in Scripture. That's why. So, I must be right. Lord thinks I'd be wrong. Who'd ever think anything like that would have ever happened? Well, see, if you study Scripture, you'll find out that's what the Galatians were doing. The Galatians were having trouble because they were Jews. And they're being treated bad by the other Jews because they accepted Christ. And so what they're going to go over and play Judaism and Christianity. And Paul said, you believe in another Jesus and you believe in another Christ. See, they have built a religion around themselves that they could get away with what they were doing. They didn't have scripture for it, but they built themselves. They made a Jesus that fit Judaism and Christianity together. We have that today. I'm not a Judeo-Christian. I'm a Christian. Ain't nothing Judeo about it. Judaism is law. See, today we have these things, and so people hook into this stuff. And so we need to be very, very careful about the things that we say and we teach to people. This is why take the time to study. I think, you know, because there are wonderful books out here, but take the time to study. Just don't read in what some guy says. Sit down and look and put scripture together after scripture. You become convinced by scripture you walk, not just because somebody said it. That's why, I mean, I always just love Brother Hagin, in effect. That's what he always, no, you go look at scripture. Don't take it because I said it. He'd stand there. At one time, he could repeat two-thirds of the New Testament, could stand and quote it. And then he, being able to do that, would stop and say, don't take it because I say it. You go look it up for yourself. And you know what? Loads of them pay no attention to him. They never looked up themselves. There's one thing, is I saw where that man went, and I learned this in life. If you want to go where somebody else went, you're going to have to go the way they went. If there's another way, you're going to have to find it out from somebody or something. But I thought, well, he arrived at a certain point of spirituality, and I thought, I want to go where this guy's going. So you know what I started doing? Copying what he did. Copying what he did scripturally. I went over, he said scripture says it, I go over and find out, is it in scripture? Why? We're just not following a man's belief, we're following God's belief. We're following God's. Not man's. And so that's what we do. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, check me out, folks. See, if you don't know the direction Christ's going, how would you know if Paul's following him? You'll check things out. So that's what I did. I just would check things out. I'd check them out. He told me to do it. I figured, well, I'm just going to say this. Brother Hagin would check himself out a lot. He would do it all the time. He'd check himself out in Scripture. He'd do that. And I just learned, this is what you have to do. This is how he got to know the Lord. I thought, well, if I want to know things like he does, I'm going to have to do something he did. Too many people have charged their own paths today, and they don't work well. We'll finish with Acts 9 today. We're going to go over to Acts 9. In Acts the 9th chapter, we're going to read about Paul. He was Saul at the time. He is heading up toward Damascus. He's been given papers by the Jewish hierarchy in Jerusalem, and he's hauling off people to prison, people getting put to death and things. And he runs into Jesus. But we're going to start at verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, well, in other words, they were the way at that time was called, that was following Christ. They were going to follow the teachings of Christ. He said, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, you know, this is interesting because up in this time you find out that Paul saw Jesus in this. Well, you find out later in the teaching. Paul saw him. Paul didn't know who he was. You know why? When Jesus in the earth, Paul never met him, never saw him. So Jesus appeared to him. It surprised, you know, what shouldn't surprise us, he didn't know who this was. And then he introduced himself. We know this, that this vision took place. It changed Paul immediately. Because there's something Paul said. Who are you, Lord? He said, then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembled, astonished, and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but they saw no one. He did. It said, then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, we want to look at this because of the fact, when did Paul get saved? When did he do it? Well, we can look at Paul's writing is what Paul said, which we know very familiar from the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. What did Paul say here in writing to be saved? Paul wrote that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'd be saved. Well, do you think he believed Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you think that happened? Well, what did he call him? Lord, what do you want me to do? He did that. See, he got saved when he believed God raised Jesus from the dead, and he got saved by the confession of Christ as Lord. Well, then we know we go on from here because we leave this. Because he's in the road to Damascus. So he saw this. But we want to look at Acts 9 and 17 again. We looked at before. And we see what Ananias comes and says to him. We know that he's a Christian and that he's born of God. He says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. He knew he was saved. See, the Lord told Ananias, if you go back and read the whole thing, told him, he said, I've called this guy for this, you know, he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake. He told him, why? Did he tell that to about an unsaved guy? No. This guy's saved. Many Christians. So he got saved when Ananias came and did, which is doctrinally indicated. He said, the Lord Jesus, he said, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came. So in other words, he appeared to him. He didn't just hear a voice. He said to him, he appeared to you. He saw him. He knows Jesus is rose from the dead. He's made him Lord. He goes on and says, has sent me that you may receive your sight and what? And be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. He was saved, but he's not filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's one thing to have the witness of the Spirit. It's another thing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, we need to understand the difference in these things. He said, now some people, they'll use this thing, and we'll talk about this later. But they use the thing and say, well, see, he didn't talk in tongues. Well, we know he did. Paul said he talked in tongues more than y'all. When do you think he started? We know Paul talked in tongues. It's obvious from that standpoint. What's he running around laying hands on the guys at Ephesus and they get baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues? You think he didn't have something he was giving them? The church lives in this little land out here. And sort of like Alice in Wonderland. They fell in a hole somewhere. And there's a rabbit with a clock. And they've got their mind stuck on the clock. But we can see here, this is God moving concerning these things, and we see them. And we're going to go on into these things and look into other things because we're building this as go along as people can see. We need to understand, but when we talk to people about this, because people, you know, my God, Christians need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to tell you what, there's a lot of Christians that are prayed for and not much is going to change in their life. They need to get full of the Holy Ghost. They want what somebody has, it's full of the Holy Ghost. They want the blessing from it. They want this. You don't. You don't get it. You got to get in the game. You know? You ain't going to play in Little League and they're going to give you a salary from the Major League. This Christianity today. You think you're going to get it? No, you got to, whatever league you're going to play in, that's where you're going to get it. And these people need to know this, and we're not telling people. I'm going to tell you what. During the charismatic remove, what God did, so many people's lives changed because he got filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, it was astronomical at that time. This is why today we don't see a bunch of really changed lives, because the Spirit-filled people moved away from the Spirit-filled. Now, we won't talk about that. That's controversial. No, it's life-changing is what it is. It's life-changing. People make fun of me talking in tongues. They can say it's a devil all they want. But I know this. The devil will have more of them than they thought. You can't reject the things of God. You know, you may get away from a while, but you ain't going to stand around all the time and tell them, oh, that's of the devil, that's of the devil, that's of the devil. You got a book, you better read it. Say, traditional teaching, it doesn't matter if it isn't doctrinally sound. And so, get over in your things, get over this, the importance of it. It is so important that Jesus told the disciples, don't you leave Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. The majority of the church is powerless. We think of what power many times people see. God does things in a very minimal way, but they're spectacular to people because if he could do what he wanted, no telling what would happen. You know what? It's like, you know, people, well, you know, this come up, you know, God's healing people of headaches and doing stuff. That's great. That's really nice. But, I mean, if a headache's a big deal, you should be able to get that. I'm just telling you, you should be able to get that. We shouldn't have to have special prayer meetings for generally people. People need to learn to stand. Because when something major comes, we wonder why things don't work. This Spirit-filled life makes this stuff work. I can just tell you, the deliverances that I have had in my life are because of my Spirit-filled life. That's why I've had them. And see, we got to walk in the knowledge of this thing. It is super powerful. Loads of people receive all kinds of deliverances of things. I'll tell you, the concept of the kingdom of God would just totally change for them. Hallelujah. If you only know Jesus as the barefoot guy carrying a sheep, thank God, he's merciful and he's nice. But I'm going to tell you, he's power to me. He's power. And see, you want to live over in that place, because I found this out. Man, there's always days that Ed needs power. And you know what? I'm just convinced he'll cause it to show up. It isn't something we're trying to get him to do. It's something he has already done. When the disciples received the power from on high, they didn't have to get another dip some other time. They didn't have to come into something new. The power they got in the day of Pentecost lasted them their whole lives. Christians don't need power. They need baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's where the power's at. You got it. If you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, don't ask God for power, because what you're doing is slapping him in the face, telling him he didn't give it to you. No, you have power. It's been given to you. Hallelujah. Act in faith toward it. You got power. Hallelujah. See, talk like you got power. Now, I know people will think you're weird. People will think you're strange. You know, who are you? Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. I know the people that say that stuff to me, they don't know they're children of God. Oh, they'll have lip service to those things. You know, I'm the kid of the most brilliant, powerful being. Unlimited wealth and knowledge and anything. And I'm his kid. And we're trying to get something. Do we have an ugly daddy? The Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And he don't do nothing. And I just can't imagine. Can you imagine a person who had their child was sick and God refused to heal him? Here's her kid. A parent would do that. So, you know, oh, we can make our kid well, but we're trying to teach him something. We lock people up in prison for that. Yet the majority of the church falls for those things. People are trying to get healed instead of receiving. We're trying to go through things. It's all about this power thing. We don't know what we have. What he's given. Oh, he's good. He is. You know what? I know he's really good because he's put up with me. You need to come this thing. If God was against you, you wouldn't be here today. We'd have done 27 funerals a long time ago. It's because he's good. He's merciful. He's kind. He's so forgiving. Say, well, you don't understand. I've missed it. Yeah. Isn't it hard to go confess your sin? And he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Boy, that was a hard one. No. People won't tell. They say, yeah, that's in the scripture. It says he'll forgive me, but I refuse to believe that. I'm going to carry it around with me. He's still holding that one against me. Let's get ourselves over thinking right. Let's come over to the supernatural and walk in it. Let's come over to it. Hallelujah. Don't let religion and religious thinking rob you of the glory of God that's in you. You are full of the Ghost. You're full of the Holy Ghost. You can speak in other tongues. You can build yourself up in your most holy faith. You don't know what to do in a situation. Pray in tongues. Just take time. Just go pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Just take that time. Kenneth Hagin said this. If Christians would pray 1 hour a day in other tongues, he said, they would have a lot of things they never face in life. Why? Your answer is in the spirit. It's not in the natural. We want the natural answer. We're always looking for the natural. No, it's in the spirit. And we pray, we can hook up with it. Hallelujah. A minister said, as Kenneth Hagin had told this story, and he said it was really a good thing in his practice, but he was dealing with a young girl who had a lot of trouble with her flesh. You know, she let her flesh out, dealing with her mother and stuff and things, and would say things. This minister, who was the family, and the mother and the husband were both in the ministry, and her daughter. And he told the young girl. He said to her, he said, ask her if she's saved. She said, yeah. He said, you filled with the Holy Ghost. She said, yeah. She's a young girl. He said, I want you to do something. He said, take every day you pray 30 minutes in other tongues, and he said, I'll guarantee you, you'll be able to bring your flesh under. He saw her number a period of time later, saw her, and she said, you were exactly right. She said, I don't have that problem anymore. See, we keep trying to deal with our problems psychology-wise. Oh, yeah, this problem I have. It was the way I was brought up. I'm sorry. The guy's dead that I was brought up. I was raised in 1980. I don't look in the past. It didn't exist since 1980. You just see this old body. This ain't it. This ain't me. What I am is I never age. The real me don't age. There's no aging in it. The real me is the life of God in it. The real me fellowships with God. God is one with. That's the real me. See, you get these thoughts in your mind, get the right thoughts and the right thinking. Get over it because your answers are right inside of you right now. They're in you. The Holy Ghost, I think He knows. I think He knows. Hallelujah. Just like with that girl, she did something spiritual. I am sure that family probably did a lot of things to try to straighten that situation out. But to get her to go over and operate in what she was changed her life. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. You're supernatural. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. You're a supernatural being. Hallelujah. Same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Making alive your mortal bodies today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, change the way it is. It's quick and making you alive today. Some people say, well, you get older, you know, you don't think as well, you don't. See, you buy all that stuff, you know, if you don't eat the right food, then your mind don't work as good. And you go ahead, play those games. Go ahead and play those games. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have trouble. Why would God put the Holy Ghost into quick and making me alive if I could just do all this stuff with all this other natural stuff? And you can't. It's an impossibility. Did God waste His time? Not on Ed, He didn't. Ed needed all the God help he could get. Hallelujah. And God has given you all the God help you desire or want. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is there available to you. You got it. Hallelujah. You don't have to chase somebody else down to get it. You got it. Hallelujah. You got power to overcome. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, I just want to thank You today. Thank You, Lord God, for Your merciful and kindness. Thank You for opening up scriptures that we can see. Thank You, Lord God, giving us understanding. And Lord, I just appreciate so much for Your patience in us to instruct us. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to get our brothers and sisters help. There's so many Christians, Lord God. Lord, that don't know so many wonderful good things about You. Hallelujah. Things that will help their lives. Lord God, we want to teach them. We want to see them come into the light of the truth so they can walk in a greater blessing. Lord, there's many of them. They do want to be a big blessing to other people. They want to. But Lord God, they don't know how to hook up with it for themselves. We want them to be able to hook it up. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, cause You will bless them and make them a blessing. And that's what we desire for them to be. We want to walk in the light of the truth. And I just want to thank You. Thank You for opening these things up for us to see. I'm just thankful. Lord God, we don't see these revelations. We don't see these things because of our great brilliance. We see them because of the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, who opens the Word and unveils it to us. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter. Anybody can preach it or teach it to us, but if we aren't listening to the Spirit in us ourselves, we wouldn't know. And You have been so kind, Holy Spirit, to personally instruct us, to personally teach us. And I just want to thank You for that. Hallelujah. For opening our eyes to see what has been hidden, to bring us into the place where Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified above all. And Father, we just want to say thank You today. Hallelujah. As we leave here and we walk away from this place, hallelujah. Father God, I pray, Lord God, that the revelation and the knowledge of these things, Lord God, that You teach us and instruct us how to pass these things on for others to see, that others will know. Lord God, hallelujah. Lord, we all can teach to some point, every one of us. We can instruct in what we know and we understand. We can tell people. And I just want to thank You, Lord God, unfold it that all of us would know and understand these things. Hallelujah. So we can simply tell others that they can see the truth because there's only one thing that has ever made men free, and that's the truth. And I say thank You for giving it to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.